Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to just take 30 through 35. We've talked many times in this chapter about how faith is for unseen, that which is unseen, and for that which is the future. That's where faith comes in. And we've also studied together that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's a sub-theme. He's taught us what faith is, and then He's explained to us that when you exercise faith regarding what you can't see and what's future, that God rewards you. So this last section of the chapter has to do with more of that nature about how God rewards us. And sometimes things go very, very well. From our perspective, they go well. And He gives us six verses of examples of how things really went well. Part of what's going on here is that when we see these illustrations, we think, oh, those guys were special. Those guys, they were spiritual giants. That is the absolute opposite of what He's trying to do when He comes down to the end of this chapter. He's actually doing the opposite. He's picking out people like Jephthah. You know, we'll talk about Jephthah when we come to him, but how many of you know who Jephthah is? See? You know what he's famous for? Well, we'll tell you about it. But he's picking out people that are just absolutely as ordinary and problematic as people can possibly be. And yet God rewarded them. We'll talk more about what happens when it doesn't go the way we hope. But God rewards faith even when it goes the opposite direction. But that's another sermon. All right, in chapter 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell, having been circled during 7 days. You can read about this in Joshua chapter 6 if you want to turn there. We'll don't lose Hebrews because we'll be coming back and forth to it. But Joshua 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua chapter 6 is the account of the falling of the walls of Jericho. Faith resulted in prolonged embarrassment for these Jews. Okay, if you read through chapter 6, there's a couple of things that God wants to establish about the fall of Jericho. First off, it's not a military operation. It's a religious ceremony. That's why He had the people circle the wall. It probably was about 3 miles around the city, a circumference, a 3-mile walk. The Israelites were so many that they could literally surround the entire city. By the time the first guys got to the end guys were just beginning. So, I mean, it was not a huge city, but it was a city that was central in the defense of the central region of Israel. They had to destroy this city. Militarily, every other way, it had to fall. They couldn't go into the promised land. So it's the first most significant city. And to show that it's God who's in control of the thing, He has the people and, you know, that's the women, children, the priests, they all walk around the city every day. They're out of bow shot, but they're within earshot. And I'm sure the folks on the wall, after the first day, made fun of them nonstop. And on the 7th day, they did this 7 times. Okay, now I'm sure the women and children fell out after about the 2nd lap, although, you know, they're tough. I don't think they're that tough. We're talking about a 20-mile walk. If you walk for 20 miles, how much more are you going to do that day? That's pretty much it, isn't it? You know, by the time you walk around this city 7 times, that's a good day's work. Now, maybe they're in better shape. Well, maybe about it. Clearly, they're a nomadic people, and I've watched Bedouins, which would be similar Those are tough people. When we climbed up Mount Sinai, like to kill Sarah and me, we thought we were going to die. We took camels, started at 4 o'clock in the morning, freezing cold, you know, went all the way up, and then we had to hike up a couple hundred of steps, which are 18 inches and 4 feet. That's the step. There's a couple hundred of them. And by the time we got to the top, the sun was not yet up. We got there in time for a sunrise service, but we were all too tired to have a service. We were just exhausted. I think I prayed with the group, and that's it. And then instead of paying another $20 and taking the camels back down, we decided going downhill, we can walk. Just about did us in. By the time we got to St. Catherine's Monastery, we were exhausted. The sun was up. We didn't have any water. It was a miserable trip. All right, now the humility part of it. The Bedouins who keep the camels, they run up and down the mountain 5-6 times in the morning. Why? Well, because that's how they make their living. So they'll take a camel and they'll take somebody up there and then they'll take somebody down. By then there's nobody going up, so they run back up, get somebody else. They run back up and down like that. They don't... And they'll actually not even use the camels sometimes because they get paid to help haul people up because you don't have enough strength to make the steps. You'll have a Bedouin, you pay him $5, and he'll pull you up those steps. Money well spent, I promise you. Okay. So I look at this and I say, these guys are tough. But anyway, by the time you walk around the city 7 times in one day, I'm sure that this was no shortage of sport for the people in the city of Jericho. So my point here is that faith sometimes results in prolonged embarrassment. They did it. After 7 days, then the people shouted, the priest blew the trumpets, the people shouted, the walls fell in on themselves, a miracle. Everybody rushed in straight ahead of them and they conquered the city. All right, number 2, Rahab. When you look at Rahab in this, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with the ones refusing to believe. Rahab maintained her title of the prostitute throughout Scripture. And I'm not sure why God does this. I think he does it because it's just a trophy of his grace. So you have Ruth the Moabite, Simon the Zealot. You know, he was in an insane political system. But these titles, they keep going with the person, even though they believe and are no longer known that way. That's how they're known. But Rahab, she required a great amount of risk to do what she did. So let's look at the text. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with the ones. The word here is translated different ways. I should see how it's translated. A lot of times it has a nuance of obedience. The ones who did not believe. Oh, good. It's actually an obstinate unbelief. Sometimes it's translated obey, but it's the concept of, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to believe. That's how he's describing the people in Jericho. They had multiple options to repent and believe, and they chose none of them. So she didn't perish with the ones who died. The miracle there is that her section of the wall stayed upright. And then he adds, having received the spies with peace. So she was delivered because she believed. And the fact that she took the spies and protected them, and that section of the wall didn't fall, and she and all the ones who were with her, they were protected. I don't have a lot of time to chase this rabbit, but let me talk to you for a little bit about the ethics of lying. People go to all kinds of backflips to try to say Rahab was wrong for lying, but God rewarded it anyway. I don't find any of that in Scripture. She's rewarded for her dishonesty. And this passage is as good as any to fight the ethics on this. You know, when you look at Exodus 26, it's thou shalt not bear false witness. It's case law. It is a court situation where you are required to give evidence to a judge who is entitled to the truth. You shall not bear false witness. But it's a very specific illustration of what Scripture prohibits. Whereas you find all throughout, partial truths are not considered lying. It's not considered lying when the spies go into the land, right? The 12 spies that we've just read about, the spies that were protected by Rahab. Were they wrong for being spies? How many of you think spies lie for a living? That's what they're doing. Okay, they are mobile liars. So when Rahab comes to this situation, she lied to the soldiers. Were they entitled to the truth? No. What were they entitled to? Repentance and belief. But their obstinate unbelief resulted in their deaths. They were destroyed rather than believing. They died. So I think when you look at the New Testament passages like Ephesians 5 and Colossians, some of the ones we're studying on Wednesday night, stop lying, speak the truth to one another, it's put into the context of deserving the truth. There's something that has established that truth should be told. In our context, it's that we are members one of another. We're an extended family in some ways, but one of the characteristics in a family is that you tell the truth to one another. Okay? So I think when you come to Rahab, she did the right thing by lying. Scripture never upbraids her. Rather, it says that she was rewarded and when found a place in Israel. There's other illustrations, but just enough to pick your interest on ethics there. When we go to verse 32, there are several different divisions. One way to look at this is as a theocracy and then a monarchy and then just general individuals. He's grocery listing people who are known for their faith, but they're also known for all kinds of other things. If you go to Judges 6, he says Gideon was... He says, and what more can I say? Time will fail me to tell. I don't have enough time to tell you concerning Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. He's listing these things off. But if you go to Judges 6, what you find is that Gideon is pretty much a coward. You know, the angel of the Lord finds him. He's hiding out. And yet God used him. So Gideon, you have Gideon exercising faith against what his natural disposition was. His natural disposition was not to be Rambo or some other soldier that our children might know, but rather to hide and to try to avoid being detected. But yet he believed what the Lord said, and God brought a tremendous victory, even though his natural tendency was to be fearful. These Midianites are an interesting bunch. They come down from the north and invade Israel from the very eastern, northeastern edge. They come down on camels and donkeys, and they're like the sand of the sea. Unbelievable numbers come down for this raid through Israel. And it's a parallel to the northern invasion. The northern invasion follows that same route into Israel. In fact, the prophets use this experience with Gideon to describe the future northern invasion that's going to take place. They refer to it as in the days of the Midianites. That's what it's talking about. So Gideon was against natural disposition. Barak in Judges 4, these aren't in chronological order. Judges chapter 4, this guy is another coward. He wouldn't go to war against the Ammonites, I believe it was the Ammonites, I can't remember. This guy wouldn't go to war unless if Deborah went with him, remember? God told him to do some certain things, to be a judge, and he said, well, you know, I don't think so. Deborah the prophetess, verse 4, was the wife of Lapidoth. She was judging Israel at this time. So verse 8, Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And so she went with him and killed Sisera. Sisera was killed by, what was her name? Jael. Remember Jael with the nail? Put it through Sisera. But he puts Barak down there, who is essentially a coward. He's not going to go unless if the woman judge goes with him. Why? Well, Samson, the next guy that he lists. What do you know about Samson? Is there ever a better illustration of the carnal believer? Samson was a rascal. All the way through his experiences of life, he managed to pretty much make self-centered decisions. Samson is classic illustration of a carnal believer. And yet he's put here because his faith is in contrast with his carnality. Jephthah was with the Ammonites. Judges 11. Jephthah is the guy who said, okay, God, I'm going to make a deal with you. If you give me victory over the Ammonites, I'll sacrifice to you the first thing I see when I get back to my house. And who came out? His daughter. Now, probably in the context, I think the best answer is to say that she was committed to perpetual virginity and served in the tabernacle, but doesn't really spell it out. But clearly, he lost his daughter in the fellowship with his daughter because of this rash vow. He's known for his rash vow. So faith against family of origin. Jephthah's big problem was that he was an illegitimate person. His other big problem is that he's stupid. It doesn't work to bargain with God. You don't need to do that. But yet he exercised faith. So what God is saying is that you can believe in me and I will reward it. God rewards faith. It's not the person. It's not you. It's not about you. It's about God and your faith in Him. The other guy is David. David committed murder. He committed adultery. He also put his faith in the Lord. He wrote Psalms. He was a victorious soldier. Samuel walked by faith. The prophets. Then he's got just a general listing here of different kinds of individuals as we go through the rest of this chapter. Let me go back to Hebrews 11. The general listing here, after he gets through with the prophets, verse 33, who through faith threw down, who overcame kingdoms. Okay, on all of these different accounts, the smaller, the ones who should have lost, they are the ones who are victorious. The weaker overcomes the stronger through faith. Verse 33, who overcame kingdoms, who worked righteousness, who acquired promises, who stopped the mouths of lions. Kids, who's that one about? Daniel in the lion's den, who stopped the mouths of lions, verse 34. They extinguished the power of fire. Actually, it's the mouths of lions, plural, in verse 33. In verse 34, they extinguished the power of fire. The power of fire had no hurt over them. Probably Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escaped the edges of the swords multiple times, different people. They were made strong from their weakness. Their weaknesses were overcome, and they became strong through faith. They became valiant in battle, and armies of foreigners were put to flight. Women The last one. Women. Why women? Well, because most of the resurrections in the Old Testament, resuscitations, were women receiving their dead back. So all of these different illustrations that he put forward, they walked by faith. God rewards our faith. Sometimes in this life, as we see in these verses, God rewards it. And it's not because of who we are or that we're special people. We're just ordinary people who actually believe in the Lord. It's not a special kind of faith. As you see, there were guys who were cowards. They were fearful. And yet God used them to accomplish His will. God rewards faith, even when it's faith like I have and faith like you have. Let's pray.